in Matthew chapter 26. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. So here's another story about Jesus in the town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles east outside, or 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus seems to hang out there quite a bit. It's his friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus live there, so sometimes he's with them. But it seems to be a good place to stop and to rest and to get away from the big city. So this narrative at Bethany actually appears in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all want you to know that this thing happened. And each writer shares some similar things, and each have a little bit of a different way of telling the story. In the Matthew account, which we're looking at today, Jesus is with his disciples, eating a meal in a home because he's accepted an invitation from someone. And this is pretty standard. No big deal. But there are two strange things that are at play here. And the first is this. Jesus and his friends are eating a meal in the home of a person who is sick. This man is named Simon, and he has invited them to come, and he's known to have leprosy. And that's so that Matthew just calls him Simon the leper, as if the leper were his surname. Isn't that awful? And what's strange is that most people in the culture would steer clear of someone who was known to have this disease. Most people would steer clear of Simon and would not want to enter his home or dine with him, just as if a friend of yours would say, hey, I'm having a dinner party. Would you like to come over? And P.S., I have influenza. You would say, no, thanks. We'll come again another time. But here's Simon, a known person that has leprosy, and Jesus comes to his house because Jesus isn't like most people. He's not afraid of the disease. He's not worried he's going to catch it. And he is not concerned that he's making himself at home with someone who everybody else would call unclean. It's kind of strange. The other strange thing that happens here is something that doesn't happen every time you go to dinner. This woman appears. This woman who doesn't have a name, according to Matthew, but she's there, and at some point, I'd like to know when this moment was. When did she choose to come with her perfume? Was it between the salad course and before dinner? Was it after dessert? Was it with the aperitif? What was happening? But for whatever reason, at whatever time, she comes up, and she stands above Jesus, who's reclined at the table. They would kind of lean against one another at a low table, and she pours a whole bottle of perfume on his head. And Matthew wants to make sure that you know it's not just any old perfume. This is not Old Spice. This is a Chanel No. 5. This is something expensive and really worth something. Now, these are the two strange, surprising things that happen. Here's what's not surprising, how the disciples respond. They kind of respond like they always do. They are indignant. And you see these people, and though they spend more time with Jesus than anybody else does, though they have a front row seat to watch Jesus make space for the last and the least over and over again, though Jesus teaches with words and actions that all are welcome, and they themselves have experienced that kind of acceptance, although they have all of these things happening, they seem to forget that Jesus expects them to do the same thing. They regularly rebuke anybody who tries to get too close to Jesus, from a man who is blind to people bringing their children, and here the disciples are at it again. They're angry. They're indignant. They're disgusted by the actions of this woman. How could she? Their stated reason for their frustration is this. They say, this is wasteful. You could have taken this perfume and sold it and given the money to the poor. One of the gospel writers says that the perfume was worth 300 denarii. That was an average person's yearly wage, something that they would make for a whole year. So actually way more than Chanel No. 5. And to put it into perspective, 200 denarii could buy enough food to feed 5,000 people. The 5,000 shouldn't be lost on us if we know what Jesus has done other times in the gospel. And so, and caring for the poor was a good thing. So this is what they've stated. They're saying this is wasteful. This is a really good reason. This is a very practical reason that they give. Something else could have been done rather than just wasting this precious substance on Jesus. But I keep wondering, is that it? I mean, are they really just so practically minded, and are they so spiritual that they care only about the poor, or is there something else going on? Matthew doesn't say this, so I will throw it out into the realm of my own speculation, but I'm wondering about these things that might have made them so angry. One, the room smells like fragrance. I mean, if she poured out the whole bottle of perfume, that would be an overwhelming smell, and maybe it's just annoying or irritating. Maybe they're frustrated because none of them thought of it themselves. Oh, here would be a nice way to show love and care and extravagance for Jesus, and we didn't think of it. But how about this? The perfume that she brought was meant for the anointing of priests or the anointing of bodies that were dead. And Jesus was neither of those things. So what was she thinking when she did that? You wonder if they think, who invited her anyways? Is she a friend of Simon's? What is she doing here? Here she is coming intimate and close, and they want to be the closest ones to Jesus. So they grump, they complain, they criticize, they act superior, they show their disdain, and then Jesus speaks up. I wonder if he sighs here. And he says this, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Jesus says, stop. Stop bothering her. Stop judging. Stop spiritualizing your own jealousy or your own lack of love for me. And it's so like Jesus. Every time they try to keep somebody out, Jesus opens up the door and makes it wider. He makes the welcome broader. And then he gives them a new way of looking at what they've experienced and what they've criticized. Jesus defends her and Jesus commends her. He says there will be opportunity after opportunity to care for the poor. Hold that thought, you guys. You can always go and care for them, but my time is almost over. My life is coming to an end. This is something that Jesus keeps saying that they really never catch until it's all over. He keeps warning them and keeps saying that, and sometimes they just, I think, don't even get it at all, or sometimes they say, Jesus, don't talk like that. Don't say like that. My time's almost over, and what you called as a waste is really a necessity. This woman shows up and anoints Jesus' body for burial, something that there won't be time for when he actually does die. When Jesus dies on the cross, his body is moved very quickly into a tomb, and there is no burial preparation. So whether she knew it or not, this is something he's saying that had to happen. And he says, for this one thing, she will be remembered. Her story will be told. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us her name. John says her name was Mary, along with so many other wonderful people named Mary. But her story gets told time and time again, just as Jesus said it would be. And what he says about what she does, he says, what she has done is beautiful. She saw what nobody else saw. She did what nobody else thought to do. She showed up and showed her love and devotion in a generous, extravagant, impractical way. She just threw it all out there for Jesus without regard for what others would say, potentially at risk for some coming so close to him. This is an act of devotion on her part. We don't know how she knew, but she did the thing that needed to be done. And Jesus said, it's a thing of beauty that will last forever. She gives us this example of what it looks like to walk the way of beauty. Now, last week we talked about the way of nature and about how God's creation points us to God. We talked about the beauty of God's creation that helps us connect to God or see God or recognize God or sense that God is near. What I mean by today, I think the way of beauty adds the ability for humans to create and point to God. The beauty of human creation can help us connect to God. The beauty of the creation of other people or our own creativity. The way of beauty has to do with loving God with our senses. And some of you, this is you. You need sight and sound and smell and taste and feel to just inhabit all of you to experience God. And those who connect with God in this way don't think it's wasteful to love Jesus generously with gifts of time and money and energy and creativity. There are beautiful things that cause us to worship, to praise, to thank God, to tell God we love Him. And there are ways that we create things to honor or point to God. I have a really, really long list of things that I would say are beautiful things, but I put them in four categories today. Things that would help us experience God because of their beauty. The first are beautiful words. There are people who can write words that sometimes we cannot write on our own. From the Psalm 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, I want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. People who write poetry, people who write prose, people who write beautiful stories and psalms that help us put into words the things that we experience about God. There are blessings that we borrow from ancient times and new times. We borrow from Kate Bowler quite a bit lately. She writes these beautiful blessings that put to words things that we might not think of on our own. Sometimes the prayer of another person or sometimes writing out our own prayers are beautiful things that we share with God. Pastor Anna's prayers are particularly beautiful. I always think, oh, wish I would have said that, but thank you for saying that. They're words that bring us into God's presence, words that help us express something that maybe we couldn't express on our own. Beautiful words. Another are beautiful works. This is thinking about, just use the word workmanship or craftsmanship or art or masterpiece or beauty. These are people who work with their hands and do woodworking or painting or sculpture or needlecraft or food or make films or do theater. People who create things of beauty, arranging flowers, even rows of tombstones in a national cemetery are beautiful. There are people who do beautiful things by dancing or by singing or by using those gifts that God has given. There's a beautiful works of music from ancient times and new. The songs that we were able to sing today, an old hymn to say to the Lord, "You are beautiful, beautiful Savior." And then a song that's much more contemporary, talking about beautiful things, how God makes beautiful things out of things that wouldn't seem pretty at all. Architecture is one of the ways that we come into the presence of God, and this is a beautiful sanctuary. When you come in, it feels different than most of the other spaces that we inhabit. And we're reminded, three beautiful crosses and stained glass on the walls, we're reminded why we're here. The architecture of cathedrals or churches, if you've ever traveled in other countries or other places, you get to go to places that are way older than anything that we have here. My husband Jeff and I were in Florence, Italy last October, and kind of wandering around this plaza, and we noticed people going in the side door of this church. And sometimes the churches, you have to have a reservation, you have to do something. I said, well, let's just give it a try. So we opened the door and walked in, and there was a church service going on. And they let us in, so we grabbed the little bulletin and we went and sat down. It was this huge, beautiful cathedral, and it was the ordination service of three new priests. And I only know that because the word ordination in Italian is not that different from the word ordination in English. I understood not a single word of what was spoken there, but it was this beautiful moment of worship. And probably the highlight was when this choir began to sing and there was kind of this rounded space and it filled the space and then there was this sound almost like wind. And Jeff said, it's like the sound of the Holy Spirit. Somehow with the singing came this song and it was this worshipful experience. Architecture can do that. And one other architectural wonder in my mind is the chapel at Covenant Pines Bible Camp. Nobody won any awards for building that. If you looked at it and you weren't part of Covenant Pines, you wouldn't think it was pretty. It was noisy. The floors were concrete and always covered with sand. I was in that chapel at times when bats were flying around. The window screens were broken so there'd be mosquitoes. You'd pack it full of kids and they would be hot and sweaty. But let me tell you this, for the people who experienced God there, for the people who met Jesus in that space, it is beautiful. And in the beauty of that space, they were pointed to God. Beautiful words, beautiful works, and beautiful worship. There are experiences that we get to be part of where we are led in singing. We listen to a choral anthem. Someone leads us in a prayer. We listen. We participate. We engage in something. And we are led and pointed into God's presence. Perhaps you've been in that kind of worship experience where you just felt lifted out of yourself and into the presence of God. And in the midst of all of that, sometimes it's the liturgy of it, sometimes it's the just free flow of worship, depending on where you are. But then there's also this place of communion that we share, something that's been beautifully prepared, something that we receive from one another, and something that gives us this beautiful welcome. And that's the fourth thing. Of being ushered into God's presence, being reminded of God when we're welcomed beautifully by faces. I mean, faces are what God creates, but we do what we want with those faces, right? We can have this face, or we can have a face that welcomes and invites people in. We see the wonder of what God does, and we also see the face of God when we see one another. A welcome is a beautiful thing that Jesus went to dine with Simon, who had leprosy, was it the beauty of welcome? Simon welcomed Jesus, but Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. No one else wants to come there. And Jesus had this beauty of accepting, of this invitation to follow Jesus by the beauty of welcome. These are things that we receive from others, but also they are ways that we can also show our love to God by using our own creativity. Using the gifts and the talents that God has given you to create. And just when you go out there today to see that table, see the variety of things that people do and make. Someone said to me, Pastor Chris, what do you bring? And I said, well, I don't make things. I just make lots of words talking. But I have some things on my walls that point me to God, and I added those to the table. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, never lose an opportunity of seeing anything that is beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting, a wayside sacrament. Welcome it in every fair face, in every fair sky, in every fair flower. I would say every fair piece of art, every fair architecture and welcome and moment that you have, and thank God for it as a cup of blessing. The way of beauty means recognizing and loving and thanking and worshiping God through beauty. It means dwelling on things in our minds that are beautiful. The writer of Philippians says this, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. These are the things that should fill our minds day by day. Now, in this last week, I have had so many people text me or ask me, and they're really struggling with the world. I mean, we read in the news, we hear people's comments, we hear angry rhetoric. We see decisions being made that are confusing. There's ugly name-calling. There's lies. But the way of beauty invites us to look elsewhere. The way of beauty says if you're not seeing it in your media, if you're not hearing it from the places you want to hear it, then you know where you can find what is true and good and beautiful. It's in God's word. So today we wrap up this Holy Roads series. And I'm grateful for this book by Gary Thomas, from whom we borrowed most of these themes. And I recommend it to you. If you wanted to read it for Lent, it would be a perfect Lenten read. I am happy to loan you my copy if you're interested. But we've explored the way of action, the way of work, the way of stillness, the way of tradition, the way of compassion, the way of the mind, the way of nature, and today the way of beauty. So let us think and focus on things that are good and true and beautiful. Reminded that Jesus walks with us on whichever holy road is most comfortable to you. So there's going to be those things that you say, this is how I best connect to God. But this whole series has a challenge to try something different, to try new things, and to know that Jesus walks with you. Would you join me in prayer? The psalmist writes, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek the Lord in his temple." Lord, we thank you for these words that have been written that express sometimes things that we cannot say on our own. You, Lord, are beautiful. You make beautiful things. You create beautiful things. And you are the good and the true and the beautiful. And you've invited us into relationship with you. Like Simon, we invite you in, Lord, and you'll come into our diseased and splotchy and sinful places. And you will take what we have turned into ash and make it new. Thank you, Lord, for all of these ways that we can walk. Help us keep finding you, noticing you, worshiping you, thanking you, and being with you. Thank you for your love for us. We love you too. Amen.